Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
I want you right now, in your own words, and I want you to pray it with your mouth, to give Holy Spirit permission today to minister to you. Now, I don't know, have you ever asked God to do anything for you? Let me ask you this. Let's say that you're in a financial pinch or a family member is sick. How did you pray? I'm asking you a question. How did you pray? Did you pray fervently or did you just kind of mention it? Right, because it meant something to you. So I'd like you to pray over your heart today like it actually means something to you. That God would actually complete something in your heart today. So let's just pray this real quick. Let's just pray and allow Holy Spirit, let's give him liberty to minister to our hearts today, shall we? Can we? Yeah? It's quieter than the last prayer. I'm not sure how that happened. Jesus. Just give her the box. Just give her the box, and she can use it or not use it. There you go. Jesus, I give you permission to invade it and do whatever you want to do, because I fully trust you. Overshadow me today, and allow me to be yielded to you today. Here's a prayer I like to pray over myself. I like to pray. Holy Spirit, teach me to walk in the Father's will like you did Jesus. That's the prayer I like to pray. You can pray that now if you'd like, or Jesus, today, I want to be yielded like you. I want to be yielded like you today, Jesus. I want to be yielded like you today. Come on, just pray it. I'm going to talk while you pray. If you're visiting us today, if you're our guest, I welcome you. We like to say it takes about 3 weeks to really figure out who we are. So if you think this is the most amazing church service you've ever been to at the end of today, give us 3 weeks. If you thought today was really weird, give us 3 weeks. Give us 3 weeks. Let's see what happens. Have you prayed? Have you yielded? It's really kind of funny, because if you don't pray, I want to be yielded, what you're saying is I really don't want God in my life. It's kind of funny. It's kind of funny that we pray prayers that are kind of a given. It's kind of a Christianity given. You know, like, I want to be a follower of Jesus. That's pretty important, right? How often do you pray that? Or is that already done in your life? You know, I follow him in every instance. Well, no, I need to be a better follower. I have, As the more I read the scriptures, the more we're promised by the scriptures that Jesus would take care of the things that block our path. We get into such a works mentality, and we don't even realize that Jesus Christ saved us, and we're like, oh, that's great. We couldn't have saved ourselves. Only Jesus can. But now I got to fix me. And you just don't see that in scripture a lot. We have to cooperate with Holy Spirit. But he'll do the actual fixing. If you could fix yourself, you already would have. If the world could fix themselves, they already would. I've never met a drug addict who said, you know, I'm just really enjoying this. This is just a great life. Nobody trusts me. My health is deteriorating. I can't keep a job. This is awesome. I've never met a drug addict who said that. I've never met an alcoholic who said, I just do this for the fun of it. Now, they may like being drunk, but it's generally because that's the only way they know to deaden the pain. I've never met anybody who's some sort of addict who thought it was a great time. And if people could fix themselves, they would. We would have invented whatever it is. But all we can do is we can invent ways to make things not as painful, right? We deaden the pain. Medicine, all it can do is it makes you no longer feel the pain that's happening in your body. It can't actually remove the pain. Right? There's no way if you get cut that that's going to not be painful. All you can do is make it so that you don't feel the pain of it. The only way to make the pain go away is what? For it to heal. And so we can spend our lives in Christ or in the world finding ways to make the pain stop, or we can get healed. Healing lasts longer. Healing lasts longer. And the enemy, he has such an incredible, crafty plot that what deadens the pain today, it will take more in 3 weeks. Which is why people start with little lies and they turn into massive liars. Because little lies work for a little bit and then you need to massively lie, you know. A little bit of drugs worked for a while, and then your body builds up a tolerance. Why would your body build up a tolerance? Because your body is not supposed to be high. And it's trying to heal itself from the poison you're putting in it, and so you have to give it more and more and more, which coincidentally costs more and more money, requires you to partake in sin more and more and more. You might think the enemy's in on that plan. As a matter of fact, he is. God's plan is perfect. You got problems, let me heal them. And we just need to cooperate with those things. You with me on that? I said turn to James, right? All right, well, don't get too excited about that because it's going to be a minute before I get there. Not because I don't know where it is. I got other things going on. All right, here's what we got. Are you ready? We're in our series, Best Year Ever. Thank you, Travis and a couple other people. Thank you. Best Year Ever. If you're not having your best year ever, maybe today is the key. Because I'm having an amazing year. I am having an amazing year. Best year ever. That this could be a very offensive title. It could be a very, what you might call a soulish title. And that's if that you look at the best year ever being based on material things. How you view that title is more a reflection of your heart than it is what we're doing. That could be offensive. I don't mean to be offensive. I really don't. But it really tells you. Here, let me tell you this. And I talked about this on, I think, Friday night. When you close your eyes to pray, what's the thing that comes up most often? What's the first thing you're crying out to God for? And let me ask you this. Is it something that would further God's will or your will? Because that lets you know where the altar of your heart is. And I have found a lot of frustration. All frustration is based on the fact that we've not yielded to God's will. The psalmist called it, you know, kicking at the goads. Why are you kicking at God's? Why are you kicking at God's will? Put your hope in God, right? Why are you plotting vain things? Meaning things that aren't even going to come to pass. They're for your own benefit, your selfish benefit. Put your hope in God. And so here we are in this series, Best Year Ever. I'm trying to recover my head here. I'm getting somewhat overshadowed by the Holy Ghost as we're speaking, which I'm enjoying. So we started off this series at the end of December. Who remembers that? We had a prophetic word for the house, and the word for the house was that before you receive ministry, you're to minister to God. We talked about, before that we talked about goal setting. Remember that? December 28th, we talked about goal setting. And how to set godly goals in a way that you can actually accomplish something with your life. Who wants to accomplish something with their life? Who wants to actually set goals that you actually achieve? Setting goals like I want to be rich is not a goal. That's a dream. Right? I want to be out of debt by March is a goal. Right? You're with me on this. We're all together. Okay. And then January, of course, the first week, we talked about ministering to the Lord. We talked about setting him on a high place. We talked about him being the center of our life. In making sure that we don't try to drag God into our circumstances, but we find out what God wants and we line up with that, right? Then the next week we had Dan Slade come in and talk about ministering or meditating on God, how we can get God basically to invade our mind through different avenues of meditation, or in other words, how to set our minds on things, because we're all meditating on something. Might as well meditate on God, right? That was January 11th. And last week, we talked about dealing with the spirit of poverty and the spirit of mammon in our lives. Literally, things that want to choke out the promise of God in our life and things that want to replace God on the altar of our heart. We talked about the tithe. We talked about the first 10%. God is expecting us to give it to him. That's why he said, bring it to me, not give it to me. In that when we set the first aside for him, the rest is blessed. And that's the gross, not the net. It's funny that people stumble over that. Like, I give you after God, after the government gets their part. I don't understand why they get first dibs. But this week, we're going to talk about some heart issues. Is that all right? Now, this is an amazing church. I love this church. I love that I get to go to church with so many amazing, anointed people. Amazing, anointed people. So many of you have such power in your life and such amazing presence of God in your life. It's amazing how many people in this house are anointed and gifted and can minister. But what I have discovered is that you can be in the presence of God and not encounter the person of Jesus. And we can think that, you know, we could be deceived into thinking that just feeling God is enough. We see time and time again in Scripture, people got healed and they don't come back and worship because they never met the person. They encountered God in his wondrous ways, and they encountered his goodness. They encountered, maybe today you're encountering is you feel something happening in your body today. Maybe, you don't know, you felt hope. You're like, I just feel, and some people in the world would say, yeah, there's a positive energy. Well, there is a positive energy, and that's the Holy Spirit, because he is the most positive energy there is. He is the positive energy by which all other positive energies are measured. He is the Holy Spirit. And you may feel that today, or you may feel a warmth, or you may, like I said, you may feel hope, or you might feel clarity of thought that you didn't feel. You might feel a peace that you didn't feel before we started worship. You're like, I don't know about those songs, I didn't want to sing them, but I feel peaceful now for some reason. And that is a manifestation of the power and presence of God. That is a manifestation of the power. I feel all kinds of manifestations on my body at times. You may be feeling a warmth somewhere right now. You might be feeling a warmth on your back. I think there's many people in here today feeling a warmth on your back right now. And I like to call that the pastoral anointing. That's the comforter. I believe that's a manifestation of the comforter. You know, you ever notice that when someone's not feeling good, you rub their back? Why? Do they say my back hurts? Why do we do that? Why do we rub people's back? What does it have to do? Oh, my uncle died. Oh, here, let me rub your back. Why do we do that? I don't know. It's crazy, right? But I found when there's a comforting anointing, the way I experience it, when I know God wants a comfort, when he wants to give pastoral care, my back begins to burn right where someone would rub it. What does that mean, Pastor? I just told you what I think it means. That's all I got. I'm sorry. But I'm here to let you know, as much as I love his manifestations, and I've recognized that every manifestation of God is God. It is God. The person of Jesus is greater than just the presence. Hear me, the person of Jesus. Because you can experience the presence of God in a room. You can see miracles. You can see all kinds of stuff. You could experience miracles and still not encounter the the person Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you've received Christ. Lots of churches, you know, you'll minister to people, and those like, I got, you know, baptized in a Methodist church when I was 7. Well, that's awesome. Have you met Jesus? Well, my uncle was a minister, and one time he prayed for me, and my knee felt better. Great. Have you met the person Jesus? See, the Bible says he reigns on the just and the unjust. Just because he's reigning on you doesn't mean you've met Jesus. And it's our goal, personally, to meet Jesus. It's our goal to introduce people to Jesus. I had a great divine appointment on the plane. I was in Canada this week, and a great divine appointment on the plane with a young girl next to me who really was not trying to engage in any God conversation. She just wasn't. And so I just began talking to her, nice girl. Had finished college. She was down here visiting her parents and whatever. And kind of just talking to her about her life, whatever. And when I minister to young women, this is just kind of like my advice for guys. I don't seek women to minister to. I found that's might be more flesh than it is spirit. But I'm sitting on a plane next to somebody. It's not like I picked it based on who was sitting there, right? So I got a woman there. You know, there's no one in between us. And then there's a woman there. and I'm talking to her. And what I like to do is when I get a divine appointment with a woman, I spend the beginning of the conversation talking about my wife and kids. I make it very clear. This is not, we're not getting personal here. This is not, I showed pictures of my kids, talked about my wife, you know, she worked at the university, and, you know. I generally don't tell people initially that I'm a pastor. I'll tell them I work at a church. When you tell people that you're a pastor, all of a sudden they they put up all kind of religious stuff. It all comes up, and they're like, they expect you to start preaching, and they start lying to you about their life. So, and so I like to do things like when they say, you know, I'm going back to I'm going to, you know, Minnesota, we'll say, because, you know, someone died, you know, blah blah blah. What do you do for them? I'm a grief counselor. Oh, I'm a grief counselor. That's so awesome. And I talk about, my wife, you know, but we're separated right now. What do you do for a living? I'm a marriage counselor. This is so awesome. What a coincidence. We're sitting right next to each other. This is so good. Because literally I am. Right? I got what you need. You hear what I'm saying? So I'm talking to this girl, and she, you know, she doesn't have a job, you know, can't find a career. Doesn't really want to talk about church or God. I'm kind of putting stuff out there. She's not interested. So I said, all right, hey, let me know. What kind of job are you looking for? Because I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. And I need to know specifically how to pray. And she, like, the prayer thing didn't excite her at all. And so she's like, I don't know. I just know. And I said, okay, cool. And so I started asking her questions. You know, you don't want to talk to me. It's irrelevant to me. I'm here for a reason. Right? I'm not trying to make a best friend here. I got 3 hours to impact this girl for Jesus, and then I'm never going to. I said, listen, I'm never going to see you again for the rest of my life. How about you just tell me what kind of job you're looking for so I know how to pray? Right? And so, you know, we're talking a little bit. I said, all right. And so, you know, the flight, she puts in headphones. That's like the easy way to say, I don't feel like talking to you anymore. I know that because I do that. I might not even have them on. I just put them in. I'm sorry, what? Can I be honest? So this has nothing to do with my message here. Maybe it does. I'll weave it in somehow. So, you know, she listens to whatever, watched her movie. We're getting ready to descend. She's taking her earphones out, packing up, getting ready for landing. I said, hey, whatever your name is, I said, does your family have a family business? She goes, yeah. I said, I was praying, and I really believe that God has a job for you in the family business. She said, that would make my parents so happy. I said, I believe it's true, and I would really just begin to lean into that and ask God maybe if he has a destiny for you there. She said, okay. And I was like, praise God. And then she left. Did I get to lead her in salvation? No. But I planted a massive seed for hope in God. Does this make sense? I'm a bit of a baseball fan, and when hitters are always trying to hit home runs, you know, the greatest home run hitters get the most strikeouts, right? And if you just get on base, if every runner gets on base and you're constantly scoring. This makes sense? Anybody play baseball? If I get on base, that means this person on first and second are advanced. And eventually, if the next guy gets on base, then we're scoring a run. And so if we live our lives just trying to get on base, just trying to get a good, solid single or double. Now, when it's there, when the opportunity, when there's a ball hanging over the plate, and we can swing for the fences, go for it. You can get that person saved, do it. Invite them to church, whatever it takes. Because that's kind of what we're here for. On the planet, I mean, not in church. But here I am, just I just want to infuse hope into this girl. And I believe when I release a prophetic word, the Spirit of God goes with it. I know her heart jumped. That was Holy Spirit touching her. She just encountered the presence. And so as you go out there, look for people. Carry invitation cards with you. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, well, I just wanted to tell you that story because I thought it was encouraging. I'd lie to you and try to get clever and weave it into the message, but I just told you a story. That's it, all right? Psalm 24, verse 3. You can keep your finger in James. Turn with me to Psalm 24. 24. Hey, when's the last time you really got rocked by the Holy Ghost? Anybody in here? Has it been a while or no? Has it been a while? When's the last time someone had to carry you out of something? When's the last time you were on the ground thinking, I have to get up in the next 4 hours? I'm not sure I'm going to be able to. Let's believe for that. Amen? Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Remember, we're talking about, in this series, we're talking about putting God on a high place. God expects to be on a high place. Amen? Most of our problems in life come from us not having God on a high place. I want you to think of it like this. All his blessings roll downhill. Think of it like this. We'll use biblical terminology. Everybody under him is blessed. And so if we set him on a high place, then we're under him. But when we put things above him, I want you to see this. When we put him on a high place, everything under him is blessed. When we put things above him, they can't be blessed. Because they're not on a high place relative. They're on a high place relative to God. God is not on a high place relative to those things. You will learn, I'm just going to talk a little bit. Here's what today's going to look like. You will learn that God closing doors is every bit as great as him opening doors. That is the greatest blessing you can receive. Now, sometimes a closed door we think is a period and it might just be a comma. Sometimes you think it's a closed door and it's just a not now. But you're treating it like a period. You treat it like a period and it dies. You got to know what God spoke to your heart. And if he put a comma there and you say, well, I'm ready to wait. You rush a God thing outside of God's timing and you can't get it now or later. That's worth tweeting right there. I wish I had. Listen, when God says, hey, listen, not now. You're like, no, I want it now. There was this teaching that was really prevalent for a while, and it says you can pull things into the now. How are you going to pull things in the now? Well, you promised me a baby, I'm going to pull it into the now. No, you're not. That's just stupid. It takes some time. Some things just take some time. No, I want it in the now. What? I mean, we're going to kidnap someone? I mean, what? How does it? God's outside of time. Okay, but the womb isn't. I mean, it just takes 9 months. And faith without works is dead. Amen? I mean, some things just take time. You want some life? And so you got to learn that, you know, this thing is not working right now. There's no grace on this. It's just not time for it. Oh, that I wish it were. And that's got to bring you peace at some point. Psalm 24. Oh, Jesus. Oh, boy. Okay. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? That's our goal right there. We want to stand in the holy place. I want to be close to him. And where is the holy place? Wherever he is. Verse 4. Because I want to go there, right? Who gets to do it? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood. To falsehood. You could search that falsehood there and what that means, but it's basically anything that you've called God that isn't God. When you worship anything as God that isn't God, even if it's something that's godly, even if it's God's promise, the worst thing in the world, let me tell you this, the worst thing in the world is when you get God's blessing and you turn it into an idol. Now you've just cursed something that's holy. I can't imagine what it does to the Father's heart when he has to withhold something he has for you because you're going to worship it instead of him. I wonder what that's like. I don't know where this comes from. Holy Ghost, continue. Clean hands and a pure heart who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and who has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who can ascend, clean hands and a pure heart. And here's what it looks like to ascend the hill of the Lord. Righteousness and a blessing from God. Okay, that one landed a little more solidly than I hoped it would. But what we want, I have no problem preaching prosperity. Because I believe God wants you to have a prosperous soul. I believe He wants your soul to prosper. And your soul prospers when it's connected and yielded to the Spirit of God. And when it's connected and yielded to the Spirit of God, then your soul prospers. And when your soul prospers, everything external prospers. When your soul prospers, your health prospers. When your soul prospers, your relationships prosper. When your soul prospers, your finances prosper. When your soul prospers, the purpose of God in your life prospers. Because it all flows out of that. I'm going to get to that in 1 second. I'm setting a little foundation here. This leads me to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And this is the key to everything. If you hear nothing else, I want you to hear this today. The psalmist says, let me tell you this. As we look at Proverbs, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are kind of written like a father speaking wisdom to his son. He's like, son, sit down. I got to teach you some things about life. This is what good dads do, by the way, and good moms. They say, I have encountered pitfalls in this world. I want to teach you how not to fall into the pitfalls. Who hears me? I don't want you to fall into these things. But that means we have to live a life that's self-aware. We have to live a life that's aware of what we're going through and what we've accomplished. I like being around people who ask me questions I've not thought of the answers to yet. I have apostles in my life who say, Carl, because they never call me pastor. They say, Carl, how did you do this? And I'll be like, oh, I don't know how we did that. How did you get so many people in your church to serve? That's a good thing to figure out. As I go to churches who have nobody serving, and they ask me these questions, I should have an answer. And so I begin to get self-aware. How do we develop a culture of serving? How do we develop a culture where we believe that God blesses those who serve? And then I start to think how Holy Spirit led me into that truth and how it's such a foundation of this house. But I have to be self-aware enough to understand how we got to this great place of blessing. I also have to be self-aware enough to see where the pitfalls in my life are right now. What things in my life are not going as well that I don't want people to multiply? People like my kids, like my spiritual sons and daughters. And I say to them, listen, I know this looks very exciting right now, but let me warn you of a pitfall. Now, if you want to turn that pitfall into a swimming hole, go for it. It's very hard to get out of, but it's really your life. You can do whatever you want. I'm still going to love you. But I have to be self-aware enough to say, this is a problem that I'm still wrestling with. And here's how you can avoid it. Right? And this is what good parents do. Good spiritual parents. This is how people live their lives. And we can choose to receive it or not. Amen? See, in your life, you need to have 3 relationships. You need to have relationships with peers. And that's kind of the easy one. You need to have open, honest relationships with friends who are on your level, who can challenge you in the things of God, who you can get fellowship with, who you're not worrying about them judging you, and you're not concerned about how they're living. You're just friends, right? We all have to have friends, amen? I found one of the greatest benefits of being part of the Church of Jesus Christ is you get good friends. I think you just get friends who are not out to get you, who aren't God. I mean, you can get some people who are trying to live a life without sin are kind of the best friends. You're not worrying about them trying to, pick up your wife. Now, that's funny until you remember what it was like in the world. Like, they're lusting over my wife. This is uncomfortable. Right? You just get clean relationships, right? That's good. You also, and we're talking about this a lot next week, you also should have relationships in your life where there is somebody who is you look at as above you. Now, unfortunately, most people are not mature enough to see their parents that way. Most people aren't mature enough to say, okay, this person has looked out for my well-being for 20 years. They probably know me fairly well and can speak wisdom. Even if their life is messed up, let me give you a personal example, and I really would like to get into my message. My mom is a bit of a nudge. Is that correct, honey? Would you say that? Would you say it? No? I'm saying, am I using the word correctly? That's the right word? My mom is a bit of a nudge. She likes to get into stuff. And then I'm like, that's funny. I don't remember inviting you into this stuff. My mom, I love her dearly. She's a bit of a hypochondriac. And many health issues or might kill people. And like, just that's not. However, my mom knows stuff about me and about parenting and about stuff. And when we ignored her, I'm going to give you a very specific example. I got in the habit of just kind of ignoring her all the time. And just, okay, yeah. And so when we had kids, I was really into this positive confession thing. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I can't allow any negative thing to be spoken around me or my kids because it's clearly the devil and I have to rebuke you. And, well, Mom, this is going to be uncomfortable, but I have to bind everything you say over us while you're in the room. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. That's not the key to a healthy relationship with your loved ones. So my son was often sick, and my mom kept trying to tell us how he had allergies. And I'm binding her words. I bind your words. As it turns out, I should have been binding allergies because he had allergies. And my poor son was suffering with allergies for years. You get these terrible sinus infections because, as it turns out, God had somebody in our lives. I don't have allergies. I don't know what they're like. My mom has severe allergies, and she knows them very well. Because I was so familiar with her, I was unable to receive the wisdom that she was giving us. And hear this. I wasn't suffering because of it. My fruit was being poisoned. Now, let your stubbornness make your kids be sick to get a heart check. Take them to the doctor, and I'm like, oh, this looks like allergies to me. Well, it can't be allergies. My mom said that. No possible way that could be right. Take them to the allergist, and he has, you know, pretty bad allergies. Well, what do you know? Now we can pray correctly. Went back and had to tell my mom, hey, Mom, I don't know if you knew this, but Isaac has allergies. She says, I've been telling you that for years. Well, I'm an idiot. Please forgive me. And now, you know, we could pray specifically over what the actual ailment was because we actually listened to people. And now he's free of allergies. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And so we need to be under somebody who knows us. And hear me. When you submit to somebody, they know you a little better than you know you in certain areas. And we also need to be pouring into somebody. We have to have lateral relationships with peers. We have to be under someone who we've submitted ourselves to. And we need to have somebody that we're pouring our lives into. If you don't have these three relationships, your walk gets funny. Your walk gets funny. I'll talk more about that next week. And we don't want funny walks. We don't want to walk funny because we look weird and we're the only ones who don't know it. Proverbs, here we are in the midst of Proverbs, and so here's this father speaking to his son in the first 9 chapters, basically. And time and again, wisdom is exalted as the primary thing. And of course, we know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, amen? And so he says here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, this very wise statement says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Let's say that together, if we could. Instead of your, we're going to say my. Watch over my heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, your life has springs flowing out. A spring of your words, a spring of your relationships, a spring of your thought life, a spring of your peace. And out of your heart is where all these things come from. Your problem is not the person sitting next to you. Your problem is not that God has forgotten you. Your problem is not that God likes somebody better than you. Your problem is not your nationality or your race or your gender. Your problem is not your financial situation. Your problem is your heart. You ever notice, let me give you one example. Horoscopes. If you read horoscopes, besides it being sin, now let's just put that part to the side. We won't talk about the witchcraft part. We're not even going to mention that part. But the Lord has shown me how reading horoscopes is the poverty mentality, that I need this thing for me to get prosperity. Have you ever noticed, anybody met any twins before? You ever known a twin in twins? Yeah? You have any friends who are twins? You ever notice how different they are? Yet they're born the same day? So they each would have the same horoscope every day, yet they're very different people? How does that work? It doesn't work. It's putting your hope in a false god. Watch over your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the springs of life. And here's how we watch over our heart. Here's what I want to talk about a little bit today, and then we're going to pray at the end. And God is going to kind of bring out his Holy Ghost excavator. And he's just going to kind of scrape the walls of your heart from all the fungus. Actually, I'm going to speak a prophetic word the Lord gave me out of the scriptures. You ready? This is you today. You ready? This is out of Ezekiel 36. You ready? Are you guys ready? Ezekiel 36:25. This is God talking to you, right? He says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? We read in Psalms, clean hands, pure heart, right? Ezekiel 36:25 says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. I want you to think about that while we talk about the rest. I'm going to read that again over you, and then some of you are going to get delivered. Amen? James chapter 1, where you had your finger this entire time, verse 13, says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Don't you hate that? I'm going through this, but it's just a test. What do you mean it's a test? Yeah, I'm being evicted, but it's a test. A test of what? If you'll get evicted before the sheriff comes? What is the test? God is not testing you. When your life is going poorly because you made bad decisions, there's no test happening here. This is the test is already over and it's being graded. that's what's happening. You're receiving a grade and it's failing. All right. The test is, will you pay your rent on time? And when you fail the test, you get evicted. The eviction isn't the test. When people find out that you've been gossiping about them and people no longer like you, that's not a test. The test is, will you be somebody that people can trust? When you fail the test, people stop trusting you. We got to get these things straight. And the scripture here is telling us in James chapter 1, don't say when you're tempted, God is the one doing it. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own, say the word, his own desires. I like in the New King James, and it says your own lust. Tempted by your own lust. Lust of the flesh. Verse 15. Then when lust. Then each is tempted. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. I love that last verse. Don't be deceived. I can dabble in this and it'll be okay. Don't be deceived. Don't walk in deception. Don't fool yourself. Let's not fool ourselves. I was counseling somebody who had been in a long-term relationship, we'll say. And nobody in the room. Nobody in this state, right? And it turned out that their significant other had been in a very long-term affair. Long-term, like 2 years. And they were engaged. And the wedding was coming up. And believe it or not, they broke it off. Can I get an amen? Amen. They broke it off, and the person said, I deserve a second chance. Your second chance was the second time you sinned. That was 2 years ago. 700 days ago, you had 700 chances. You blew them all. Don't be deceived that you can have a 2-year affair and still marry somebody. Don't be deceived. The deception is that we can let evil brew in our heart and it's hurting anybody other than us. I can be bitter for a very long time and it's only going to affect the people I'm bitter toward. No, it's not affecting anybody but you. Are you guys with me? Are you getting bored? Is this okay? I'm just speaking things over you today. And so James is trying to tell people, listen, understand your problems are born in your heart and your own desires. The problems in our life are born in our own hearts and our own desires. Now listen, we all have promises in the Bible. Unfortunately, some of those promises are that we're going to have some hard times. Right? And so just because you're in a bad place doesn't mean you did something wrong. Hear me. People pass away and we love them and that's bad. People lose a parent and then the family financially struggles for a long time. That's not a sin of the heart, right? That's like life is hard sometimes, right? But you have to understand when you view yourself as being disadvantaged, that's because you view yourself as being disadvantaged. Right? Nobody's forcing you to look at things that way. As a matter of fact, the Bible time and time and time again encourages you to look at things in a completely different way. But your heart has been set on something else. And out of that heart is bringing forth the issues of life. That's why you have to guard your heart with all diligence. You have to guard your heart and you have to be a gatekeeper and say, I got to block what can get in here that's going to pollute my springs. All right. I want you to think of your heart as kind of like we serve some drinks out here before service, right? There's a big water container. Yeah. Yeah. There's water container. What's in the water today? Is it just ice? And there's what? There's some lemon in there. Now, listen, it would be absolutely foolish and you would be filled with deception if you thought you could put some lemon in the container and out of the spring would be no lemon. This is what you drink, and this is what you're serving. You're serving what comes out of the tap. And if whatever you allow in the top of that, there's a lid over it for a reason. Amen? We don't want dust settling in there. We're guarding the container. We don't want you to throw trash in it. We don't want you to spike it with something. I'll make this message a little more exciting. They're going to get drunk in the Holy Ghost or drunk in something. You know, no. We protect it. A little Margaritaville today. We protect it. Right? We protect it. Because what comes out of that tap is going to say, hey, whether this thing is carrying life or death. Right? The city water plant over here, they got fences around it. And they got security cameras because whatever is put into that water is going to affect people. Life and death in there. Right? And so he says here, listen, your heart is where all the springs come from. And if you let anything just settle in there, all of a sudden you're just going to be polluting everything around you from your life springs. You might say, well, Pastor, things are hard for me right now. Yeah. And you get to decide what you're going to do with that. Why? Because you're powerful. Our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most empowering message that was ever spoken. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, listen, when you come into Christ, when you receive Christ as your Savior, when you die to your own life and you let Jesus Christ live through you, you have power over all the works of the enemy. You have power over where your life goes from here. And you get to decide what you're going to meditate on because that is what is determining what's going to be in your heart. Has anybody here not had a hard life? Like, my life has just kind of been easy all along. I haven't really had any struggles. Anybody? Because we'll all say things to offend you and it'll just help you join us. Anybody in here, you've not had really hard times, you've never been in a situation where you're like, I'm not sure how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I got here, and I have no idea how to get out. Anybody in here not felt the panic of life ever? Look around the room. Quit feeling sorry for yourself like you're the only one that's going through stuff. Because the lie of the devil is that it's just you and everybody else got it easy, but you got it hard. We all got it easy. We all got it hard. Get over it. All right? So when we pull that lie off, we all got something we're struggling with. Why? Because God has us all has something for all of us to conquer. Because we're here to take over. And you can't really take over unless there's something to be taken over. The first place you conquer is your heart. If you can't conquer your heart, you're not going to be conquering anything else. James, jumping ahead in James chapter 3, verse 14, it says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. How does it say here? Am I doing the same thing here? This wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. What's he saying here? When you're the most important thing in your life, you have a really polluted stream. The earth says, go after yours. Go get yours. You better think of you first. You better go after this, because if you don't take care of you, nobody else will. He's like, that's wisdom. It's just wisdom from the devil. So there's a wisdom in that. It's just demonic. You hear me? It's just demonic. Because God's wisdom doesn't look like that. Listen to this, verse 17, James chapter 3. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable. Have you found when people are really offended, you can't reason with them? There's absolutely no reasoning with them. You can't bring any logic into any conversation. Why? Because their heart is polluted. They're polluted on winning the conversation. They're set on, I can't be wrong. It's like a stronghold, like a demonic stronghold. Because in fact, that's what it is. The wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, when your heart is polluted, you don't want to connect with other people because you want to look out for yourself. And this isn't a word of judgment for anybody. This is like, I have to know where I'm at because Jesus told me way back here in the old covenant in Ezekiel that he would fix all these problems if I went to him and asked him to fix them. That's the good news. That is the good news. So I'm going to give you, the Holy Spirit spoke to me about a couple things he's going to deal with today. Some heart issues that he's going to heal. Fortunately, he didn't say anything about caffeine addiction. He's such a good God. Hebrews. First thing he talked to me about was the sin of offense. Being offended with people. In Acts chapter 24, Paul said this. He said, in view of this, I do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. Here's what, if you look at the absolute Greek of blameless conscience, it's literally clear of offense. The word for offense is the same as stumbling block. You know what a stumbling block is? It's like a hurdle, and it's put out there to make people trip. Literally, when you're offended with people, I want you to see it. When you're offended with someone, you know how you want to disconnect from them? Yeah. That's literally the enemy has placed something for you to stumble over, and when you don't want to connect, you're stumbling. Wow. That's the stumbling block. You have stumbled. And the Bible calls that sin. Remember Jesus said, if you cause any of these little ones to stumble, it will be better if you got a giant millstone tied it around your neck, and jumped off a boat. It's a big deal. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a citadel. Meaning when you're argumentative, it's like a prison bar. It locks people behind them. That's when you're not reasonable. So today, God is going to deal in your heart with offenses. That's number one. Hey, have you ever sinned? Have you ever prayed to God after you sinned and he was like, I'm not talking to you right now? That ever happened? I'm not talking to you right now. You've disappointed me. I'm offended. I swear I'll be good. How can I trust you? You said last time, forgive me. Did he ever say that to you? You said that last time. How do I know I can trust? Has he ever said that to you? Because he's not offended. His love is pure. He's not offended. His love is absolutely pure. It's absolutely pure. It's absolutely pure. There's nothing in his heart for offense to land on. That's how we're supposed to be. Number two. Oh, this one is a heart condition, but I'm going to talk about a manifestation. I'm going to talk about the sin of bitterness. And that's when you keep a count, when you keep a record of your offenses, and you let it turn into bitterness. Bitterness manifests primarily as gossip. You know that you're in unforgiveness when you feel the need to tell other people about what the person you're offended did to you. Do I need to say that again? Okay. You know you're trapped in bitterness because it's rooted in unforgiveness, and you feel the need to tell other people about what the person you're offended with did to you. You know when you're totally walking in forgiveness, when your heart is healed, when you don't have to tell people what they did to you. That's how you know your heart is healed. You don't have to tell people about your offense. Bitterness manifests in you gossiping or telling people about your offense. Now, the reason you gossip, for those who aren't sure why you gossip, the reason you gossip because it works off the principle of impartation. You want other people to receive the same offense that you've received. Have you ever been offended with someone who didn't even do anything to you? They just did something to somebody you know in love? You're offended with someone and they didn't even do anything to you. You received impartation. And you're stumbling over somebody else's stumbling block. I'm falling short of God's grace based on someone else's offense. No, we don't talk to him. Why? Oh, because he said something mean to Joe. What's that got to do with me? Well, he's my friend. If he's my friend, he would want me to continue to be a Christian. Not to fall into the sin of offense. And if he was a Christian, he'd forgive. Oh, this is hard right here, right? Oh, I feel something on that one. I'm feeling a little warfare over that one, as a matter of fact. Listen, when you're bitter, you want vengeance. And vengeance is so volatile, only God can handle it. That's why God says vengeance is mine. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12. God says vengeance is mine. When you're trying to get vengeance, when you're trying to get payback, when you want to punish somebody by being bitter and angry and gossiping about them, you've moved right into the volatile realm of vengeance. And let me tell you this. If you handle vengeance, it will poison you. Only God can handle vengeance because he's pure. There's no malice in him. All right? So we have So what do we have here? I'm going through our list here. We have offense he's going to deal with in hearts. He's going to deal with bitterness. Some of you are dealing with frustration. You're frustrated, as my kids would say when they were little. I'm frustrated. Frustrated. That's what kids say. I'm frustrated. Can't get this crayon to work. How many know it's not the crayon? Hear me. What are you frustrated about? It's not the crayon. What in life is frustrating you? Frustration comes from a feeling of powerlessness. Like you don't have power over your situation. Or God has forgotten about you. Or God isn't with you. Like somehow he's not kept his word to never leave you or forsake you. And now you're frustrated. I'm frustrated. This was supposed to happen and it didn't happen. God, you've messed up. I don't understand. God, you knew the plan that I've given you. I played the flute and you didn't dance. I played the dirge and you didn't mourn. What's your problem? Frustration. Hey, listen, if you're offended right now or you're bitter, just start working on forgiveness and repenting of those mindsets, because it's starting to be pain in my body, and I'd really like not to experience that right now. I'm trying to preach. Here we go. The next one the Lord told me is rejection. You feel rejection. You feel abandoned. Rejected and abandoned. Rejected and abandoned. These are plans of the enemy to make you disconnect with people and feel sorry for yourself. Rejection and abandonment. Because God has not rejected you or abandoned you. He's a very good God. Now, before I pray, I want to give you just a couple keys to dealing with these things. The primary one is to walk in forgiveness, and we're going to do some, we're probably going to do some prayers of forgiveness and repentance, I don't know. But you want to walk in forgiveness. You want to guard your heart. When you feel these feelings come on you, you have to be self-aware enough to say, I'm not going to live like this. If I live my life trying to make sure Corey doesn't get over on me, how many of you know I'm going to come pretty far short of God's best for my life? Imagine if Jesus lived his life making sure nobody got over on him. Where would your salvation be? And we're supposed to live like him, last I checked. So, you want to walk in forgiveness, and you want to repent of your judgments. But also, you want to watch what comes out of your mouth. That's the best gauge of finding out what's in your heart. Now, you have many streams in your life. But the easiest one, the easiest way to check the temperature of your heart is to hear the words that come out of your mouth. You know, I can look and try to analyze the little water bucket, or I can just pour some into a cup and I see what comes out. Oh, look at that. When you listen to your words, are your words seasoned with grace? Let me give you an example. We joke a lot in this church, especially the guys. And sometimes our joking gets to the point where this is no longer uplifting. I don't want to hang out with this person because it's going to go this far. Or we talk about sports and it goes too far. Or people talk about music and it just goes too far. It's like, this isn't fellowship anymore. There's something else on this. You know what I'm saying? Let me give you another example. Some churches, people like to, it's good to want to look good when you're going to go worship Jesus, right? We say that's probably a good thing, right? To look good when we're going to worship Jesus. It could turn into a competition. Who looks best? Now you've just missed the point. You've flown way past the point. That's no longer about God. It's about people. Right? And so you got to check what's coming out of your mouth. How do you speak about people? How do you speak to people? Who are you avoiding, and why are you avoiding them? It's not because of them. Amen? So, Sheba, Rabba. Let's pray. How about that? JJ, how you feeling? You good? Just come play a little keyboard for me. Did you feel like you really needed this? Is that, or you just didn't want to play keyboard? You just want to be, you don't want your solo moment here? So let it be all about you, and then you won't ever have to worry about it again. Hallelujah. If we could just turn him down enough, because I want to pray for some people now. And you're going to want to turn him down on the monitors probably too, because we have the loudest monitors in South Florida. Ha. Huh. Do you have any strings on there? You give him a little help there, Mike. Set him up on something. A little more. Something. Just set him up. Because, you know, the Holy Ghost needs certain sounds. Not really. But listen. Listen, we're gonna walk through this now. We're gonna talk about the sins of offense, and we're gonna just repent. We're gonna talk about bitterness. Ah. Well, that sounded good right there. I feel the Lord on that one. Oh, he put a little pad on that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. How you doing, Natalia? Listen, we've all come up short of God's best, right? So we're just going to pray now. Put your hand in your heart. Say, Holy Spirit, I want this to be a pure place for you to live. Now say it in your own words. I want to have pure rivers. And listen, I didn't talk about this, but when your heart gets pure, your life gets better. It's funny how following God makes your life better, right? I'm going to speak this word over you, then we're going to pray together. This is a promise of God. I want you to think about these things we've talked about. And here's God's promise to you. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Here's what that means. I'm going to give you a new heart, and you're going to start doing the right stuff. You're struggling to do the right stuff all the time because your heart hasn't been purified yet. You still think there's something there for you back in Egypt. God will purify your heart, and you'll notice there's nothing for you there.